Jonathan is not here today, and he's in Hong Kong. So that's why I have to, unfortunately, I had to do quite a few things, announcement afterwards, and helping with the Lord's table and so forth. This morning I'll be speaking. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, we thank you for this time we can come together to worship you. It's so fresh and comforting to know that, Lord, that we can come to you at any time to worship you. And this morning, a few of us came here a bit earlier and be able to start singing and worship you. And we just thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the cup and the bread that we had just now. May you continue to remind us throughout each day of the week, not just on Sunday, what you meant for us, that how much a sacrifice you have accomplished for each one of us. So today we also want to come to you and ask you to help us to get this message across this morning. May you, Lord, help me not to be hindered in any way to deliver this message. I pray for everyone who is listening to be able to listen and be able to, Lord, to respond to your word. Lord, may your name be glorified. I pray in your most precious name. Amen. Well, we are nearly halfway through the first month of the new year. So time really flies. And really hope that this year, if each of us has made any resolution to do something or to accomplish something, don't delay. You can start doing it. And if you remember, in the previous series of messages I gave in the English meeting, I spoke about the one-to-one conversation that Jesus had with various people. He had a conversation with Satan, with Peter, with the woman, the Samaritan woman, the woman that was caught in adultery, and so on and so forth. And I really hope that those series of talk has been helpful. But basically, that series of talk has finished, and I had to begin a new series. So I had to think long and hard, what should I share next? And we know that to give a series of talk means that they all should, in a way, should link together somehow. And I thought about maybe I should talk about the famous places in the Bible. Places in the Bible that had certain significance to the believers, to us, to the people of that time, to God, and to sinners. So these are the places that perhaps I can take you on a journey through them from the beginning to the end. And as I was thinking about it, I find that I'm probably not the most qualified person to talk about it. Firstly, all the places I'm going to talk about, I have never been there. And secondly, I'm not really a good student of geography. Okay, when I was in high school, a lot of subjects that need a lot of fact, memory things I really don't like. I like my English, my Chinese, and my Malay, and because I don't have to memorize a lot of things. But geography and history are two subjects I have real problem with. I remember in my last year in high school, in the first day of the geography class, the teacher came in, and this is a young man with lots of ambition and lots of confidence in his teaching, and he gave us a challenge. He said, if you don't like my class, you can go to sleep in my class and you won't be punished. I took on his offer. And throughout that whole year, I slept through most of his classes. I'm not sure one or two times when I was awake what I was doing, but I slept through most of it. That's what I am. A sinner. A naughty student. But now I have to talk about a bit of geography, a bit of history, and a lot more from the Bible. Okay? Hopefully, it will be of interest to some of you. To most of you. So what will be the first place? What will be the last place? It's pretty obvious in the Bible, isn't it? The first place will be the Garden of Eden. And the last place will be, okay, New Jerusalem or heaven. Okay? So that will be the beginning and the end. So I came out with that too pretty quickly. But what happened between Garden of Eden to New Jerusalem is a long journey. And it's very difficult to try to shortlist which are the places I should focus on. Because if I'm going to look to every single place in the Bible, it'll take us years and years and years. I will never finish it. So I had to be brief. I had to be able to shortlist a few that may not be obvious to some of you, but pretty obvious to a lot of people. So after Eden, hopefully we'll talk about Mount Ararat. If you hear that word, you know, you can remember the story of Noah, okay? Noah's Ark. And then we will go to Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to offer Isaac. Bethel is a place where Jacob has a dream. Jacob's ladder reaching to the heavens. And then we'll look at Egypt. Okay, Egypt is significant to a lot of people, to a lot of different people in the Bible. So it's significant to Abraham, significant to the people of Israel who was there, living there for many years, and also later on became slave there for many years. And the Lord Jesus himself spent years in Egypt running away from the persecution of Herod. And then we have Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, and Moses was able to talk to God face to face. And we'll look at in New Testament in Bethlehem. We know that that's where the Lord Jesus was born. And then Jerusalem, a place that invoked various different feelings. Some feel love for it, some feel hate for it. And the Lord Jesus, in fact, felt that he was sorrowful over it. And he cried out to this city, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem," with a heart of sadness. Caesarea Philippi, that's where the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you think that I am?" And it was a confession of Peter the Apostle that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So that's a very special place as well. And then we have Bethany, just a short walk away from the city of Jerusalem. And yet it was a place in contrast to Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus can find comfort, can find love, can find joy. And we will talk about Bethany later on. And who can forget Golgotha or Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. And then we will talk about the road to Emmaus, where two disciples met the Lord on the way, but they could not recognize him until the Lord Jesus broke bread with them. We can talk about Mount Olive, where the Lord Jesus ascended, and on the same mountain he will return. Antioch, and we can talk about Paul's journey. Asia Minor, where we can talk about the seven churches that John had wrote to in the book of Revelation before we go to New Jerusalem. So today will be Garden of Eden. Yes, Joseph. Huh? No, I did not add Rome. We can add Rome if you like. We'll see. Okay, we'll see. You can help me to prepare it. Would you like to do some research on Rome and come and talk to me about it? Okay. We're going to look at the Garden of Eden. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, when we come to Genesis 2, we knew that God has finished his creations. And he has made all the things that is in the world today, and then he said it was very good after he made man. And here he mentioned that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the setting. The Lord has finished creation, and now he has planted a garden eastward Eden. What does Eden mean? What is the garden? What's Eden meaning? Okay, it means pleasant. It means pleasure. It means a place which is very nice for anyone to be at. Okay, it's a delight. It's a delightful place. Now, why would it be delightful? Firstly, there is a place that God personally planted. Okay? All the trees, all the plants, they are watered by the mist that come up from the ground. I would think that the humidity and the temperature will be perfect. Nothing like the 47 degree Celsius that you experienced last week in Penrith, or a cold 19 degree this morning. Suddenly a big difference. So in 2 weekends, we had such a big difference. I'm sure over there, everything is air-conditioned to perfection, okay? God air-conditioned it. It will be the right temperature, it will be the right humidity, and it's very pleasant. Secondly, God is there. If God is there, then everything, no evil can come upon anyone in that place, isn't it? And God can walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. He can walk with them, He can talk with them. What a place! There's no storms or hails, because there's no need for any rain, because the ground waters the plant. There's no guilt, no shame. When man talked to God, that was because no sin has yet entered the human race. And God even has Adam and Eve, a first marriage of a human being, and they were really happy with one another, because there was no sin yet came between them to destroy their relationship. This is the Garden of Eden. This is, in God's eyes, the best place on earth, and in man's eyes, also the best place, because they do not know any other place. That is the place that God has put them in, and they are happy with it. Everything was provided, everything was there to supply their needs. And they do not really need to worry about, you know, what time they should wake up, what time they should go to work, and things like that. Everything is done, alright? They just have to make sure everything is in order. They do not have to do much. But at the same time, when the Bible mentioned that God planted the garden, He also put two trees in the middle of the garden. One of the trees is called the tree of life, and the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was right in the garden. But concerning that tree of knowledge of good and evil, God had a certain commandment about it. Let's look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." A very simple commandment, a very simple instructions to Adam and Eve. Unfortunately, sometimes the most simple instructions is the easiest to be ignored, isn't it? I think Uncle Neil once gave an illustration. He said that if you were put into the library, right, with thousands and thousands of books on the shelf, all attractive, all beautiful looking, but there was one book that was placed on the table in the middle of the library, say, and the librarian said to you, "Of all the books in the library you can read, but not this one." And then she left the room and locked the door. Now what would you do? I'm sure you'll be looking at other books, then you see, finally, you eventually, I believe, you might go to that table and read that book, won't you? And there the man was faced with this, two trees in the middle of the garden, and one tree was asked by God not to touch, not to eat of it. You know, in Chinese letter, it's very interesting. The word forbidden, do you know what the word forbidden? In Chinese, it's shaped like two timber, or when it comes together called ling, which is like a forest or a jungle or whatever, or a garden. And then underneath it is si, which is the command. So that's forbidden. The two trees in the garden, one of them was forbidden by God for Adam to eat and Eve. But yet they were tempted. How were they tempted? They were tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent coming and speak to them. And how did Satan tempt them? They tempted them by twisting the word of God, changing what the word of God says. The Lord said to them, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan twisted the word of God and said, you may not surely die. Okay? Because God really is very selfish. God doesn't want you to know good and evil. Because if you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you know what good and evil is. Now, up until this time, does man know what good and evil means? They do not know. Because they have not yet experienced what evil is. Now, that may not be anything in the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? In a lot of picture books, they picture it as the apple. Doesn't matter what it is. It was not the fruit. It was the action of disobeying God that causes man to experience evil. It's the disobedience towards God's command that causes man to fall. And that causes sins to enter into a human being and causes unimaginable consequences that affected them, their children, and all of us. The Bible tells us that through a man's disobedience, sin has come into the world. It was that disobedience towards God's command. It was not just the fruit. It was that disobedience that causes man to sin. We know that in the letter of John, 1 John talk about when we look at the world, he say, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All these three things causes us to fall. And in the Garden of Eden, the same temptation was presented before Eve. Eve saw that the fruit was good, was pleasing to the eyes, right? And she really looked at it and said, oh, this looks really delicious. And then he said, it's good for food. Satan tell him that it's good for food. And then she really said, oh, how nice if I can taste of it. And then third thing, the pride of life. Satan said that if you eat of it, you will know, you have the knowledge of good and evil. You know what is good and what is bad. You'll be like God. So Eve was tempted and she took the fruit. She wanted to be like God. She's not contented to be just a human being created by God. And she was tempted, she'd taken the fruit, and she passed it to her husband, and her husband took the fruit as well and ate. In direct disobedience to God. Sin came into the world, and through these sins, they experienced for the first time, yes, they have now had the knowledge of good and evil, because they have now experienced what evil means. That evil came into their life through their disobedience towards God. And that evil damaged their relationship with God. Now they could not stand before God, because God is righteous, God is holy, God cannot allow them to continue to live in that garden. And certainly not allowing them to take the fruit of the tree of life that would have given them immortality. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when we experience sins in our own life, we can see how terrible that sin is. Now, if you imagine this, if you can live forever and ever and ever, and yet you are in constant struggle with that sin that overcomes you every single day, how terrible that will be. But by the grace of God, there is a way out. By the grace of God, we can have salvation. And when God gave man and the woman the bad news about the result, the consequences of their sins, God also gave them a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent may bruise his heel. And that was a direct prophecy that concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the seed of the woman. He will crush Satan's head on the cross, even though on the same cross he will be bruised, his heel will be bruised. There will be pain inflicted upon him. But the Lord Jesus will crush his head. And that is the promise that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil right in the garden? Why? Would men and women still be free today from sin if God did not put that tree in the garden? The tree was put there because God wanted to give man a choice. God did not want man to be like robots listening to a set of commands. He did not program into his brain, do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that. But he has told man by oral command, don't do it, just one thing to obey. And then he's given man that freedom to choose whether he wants to obey God or not. But man failed. Man did not obey God. Man chose to be independent from God and suffer the consequences. Brothers, sisters and friends, if you have yet to experience certain evil in your life, don't try to find out how that experience will be. Because once you have experience of it, you'll find that you might be hooked on it, and you find that you might not be able to be delivered away from it easily. That's why God has given that command to Eve and Adam. But once they experience evil, sin will continue to be in their life and affected the children. We knew that they had two children afterwards, Cain and Abel. And what happened to that two children? One of them was murdered by the other one. Their own flesh and blood. But Cain will kill because of jealousy. Sin has its consequence, and sin has his clutches on you that will not let go. There was a book called In His Steps. I have it here. And there was a little story in there that I find was quite captivating to me when I was reading it many years ago. It's a man's struggle about alcohol. This man has a struggle against alcohol that he could not overcome. The man's name was called Burns. His name is Burns. Just the night before, he and his accomplice were going to rob a man, another man. But when he found out that man was a bishop of a local church that helped him many years ago, he decided to give up and not continuing with the robbery. The bishop actually prayed for him many years ago when his wife and his children died in a very terrible disease. But the man was very much alcoholic. And the bishop agreed to help him in order for him to be free from his alcohol. Unfortunately, the man was only sober for 2 weeks before going back to the bottle. So this time when the bishop met him again, the bishop thanked him for not robbing him, but at the same time did not want to let them go. He said, "Please, come and see me in the morning and I'll give you some jobs to do so you don't have to do this robbery stuff." So Bernard and his accomplished decided to give it a go, and they came back the next day, and truly the bishop was true to his word, had gave them some jobs. And the jobs that the bishop gave Burns was a janitor sweeping the steps and the area outside the church. The only problem is that in those days, the biggest or attraction or entertainment in the town is alcohol. There are pubs everywhere, saloons everywhere. And right in front of the church, there are a few. So there is a problem here. So Burn was sweeping, start sweeping the steps, and he can see that the saloon was right in front of him. So he tried his best to keep sweeping the top of the stairs, but as he go towards the downwards through the stairs on the bottom, he was closer to the saloon. That's when his struggle has intensified. Let me read to you from chapter 28, just a brief few paragraphs of this man's struggles. He was on the sidewalk now, sweeping the last step, with his face towards the settlement and his back turned partly on the saloon across the alley. He swept the step a dozen times. The sweat rolled over his face and dropped down at his feet. By degrees, he felt that he was drawn over towards the end of the step nearest the saloon. He could smell the beer and rum now as the fumes rose around him. It was like the infernal sulfur of the lowest hell, and yet it dragged him as by a giant's hand nearer to its source. He was down in the middle of the sidewalk now, still sweeping. He cleared the space in front of the settlement and even went out into the gutter and swept that. He took off his hat and rubbed his sleeve over his face. His lips were pallid and his teeth chattered. He trembled all over like a palsy man and staggered back and forth as if he was already drunk. His soul shook within him. He has crossed over the little piece of stone flagging that measured the width of the alley. And now he stood in front of the saloon, looking at the sign and staring into the window at the pile of whiskey and beer bottles arranged in a great pyramid inside. He moistened his lips with his tongue and took a step forward, looking around him stealthily. The door suddenly opened again and someone came out. Again, the hot, penetrating smell of liquor swept out into the cold air, and he took another step toward the saloon door, which had shut behind the customer. As he lay fingers on the door handle, a tall figure came around the corner. It was the bishop. He seized Burns by the arm and dragged him back upon the sidewalk. The frenzied man, now mad for a drink, shrieked out a curse and struck at his friend savagely. It is doubtful if he really knew at first who was snatching him away from his ruin. The blow fell upon the bishop's face and cut a gash in his cheek. He never uttered a word, but over his face, a look of majestic sorrow swept. He picked Burns up as if he had been a child and actually carried him up the steps into the house. He put him down in the hole and then shut the door and put his back against it. Burns fell on his knees, sobbing and praying. The bishop stood there, panting with his exertions. Although Burns was a slightly built man and had not been a great burden for a man of his strength to carry, he was moved with unspeakable pity. "Pray, Burns, pray as you never prayed before. Nothing else will save you. Oh God, pray with me, save me, or save me from my hell," cries Burns. And the bishop knelt by him in the hall and prayed as only he could pray. After that, they rose and Burns went to his room. He came out of it that evening like a humble child. And the bishop went his way older from that experience, bearing on his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Truly he was learning something of what it means to walk in his steps. Here is a man called Burns and his struggle with sin that drag him down all the time. Now can you imagine what it means to see when God saw Adam and Eve fell into their sins and now in the crutches of that sin and evil that will ruin their life, that will ruin their children's life, that will ruin all the generation that came after them, you and I included in that. Through one man's disobedience, all of us now learn evil and learn disobedience. Brothers and sisters, we thank God that that is not the end of the story in the Garden of Eden. Yes, the man was cast out from the garden. Don't forget, not just man experienced sin and was drove away from the garden. That day in the garden, God lost something too. What did God lose? Amen. God lost fellowship. God lost fellowship that He created man for. Why did He create man? Why did He put them in the garden? He wants fellowship. He wants close fellowship with men. He can want to walk with them all the time. Now that fellowship has been broken, men lost their enjoyment of the garden. God lost His fellowship with men. And from that day onwards, God never stopped wanting to regain that fellowship. Later on, we saw that He walked with Enoch. He found fellowship with Enoch. He found the fellowship so good that eventually Enoch was taken away from the earth without tasting death. Then over the history and over all the places we're going to look at between Garden of Eden and New Jerusalem, he'll find fellowship in various people that he can talk to. Various people who honor him, who will want to obey him, who want to love him. Has he got some people like that here in this room? I hope so. And I do think so. That he has people in this room who love him, who want to have fellowship with him. And God has continued to work throughout history. When he saw men sin, God will judge them, then God will also provide a way out for them. We saw the people of Israel in the wilderness testing God. And then they were complaining and they were beaten by serpents, and yet God has given Moses a bronze serpent that he will lift up, and any eyes who look at it, they will be free from the poison of those serpents that bitten them. And so it is on the last days, on the days of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was also lifted up that people will look at him and believe, and they will also likewise be free from the poison of sin that so corrupted them. God wanted fellowship. Why did he want Moses to build tabernacle and later Solomon to build a temple? Because he wanted to be among men. He wanted to continue that fellowship with men. He wanted to talk to men. He wanted to have conversation with men. In the end, God Himself became a man. And He came among us, lived among us, walked among us, talked among us. Then He teach us. And in the end, even for our sins, He went to the cross and died for us there. That's why we had the Lord's table just now, to remember what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment that He did for us on the cross. Can we read a couple more scriptures? Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. For as by one man's disobedience many will make sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. After man's sin, God showed them that not only they will not be able to spend time in the garden, but they will surely die. That day that the man tasted the fruit, they did not die immediately, but spiritually they were dead. They were dead in God's eye. And later on God told them that from dust you came, from dust you shall return. They will all die. Until the Lord Jesus come, and through His obedience to God, that He went to the cross, and through His obedience, and all of us who obey Him and believe in Him, eternal life was given to each one who believes. God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have to go to Revelation chapter 22 before we see the tree of life reappear. But we won't talk about it today. We'll be getting ahead of ourselves. That'll be for another time. So let's recap. Garden of Eden, a place of delight, a place where no sin dwells, a place of fellowship, and that was broken by sin. Man was cast away from the garden. From then on, by the sweat of their brow, they will have to tend the ground in order to feed themselves. But not only that, sin will continue to crush on them, continue to put them in bondage. All through our history, we see that men struggle against sins. If on their own strength, they will fail. Until the Lord Jesus came, He will crush the serpent's head, and He will give us that ability to trust in God and to believe in Him, and to also to be free from sin and free from the sting of death. That is the hope that is in each one of us who believe. Garden of Eden, a place of beginnings, and a place that we cannot return to it now. But we will again be restored one day to a place where fellowship will continue between man and God, and that will be for eternity. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we can talk about this place in the Garden of Eden that was now long lost. We're not sure where it is, but the lessons that contain in it is something that we should all remember. Thank You, Lord, You are the God who wanted fellowship You are the God who desires fellowship and love from the people that you created. Help us, Lord, to be that people. Help us, Lord, to continue to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, who will free us from the sting of death. We thank you for his provision. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, any questions? I'll just have just a simple announcement. Welcome all the new people who came.